بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazret Muhammed Ecez Sahab Rahmetullahi Aleyh's teacher, wanted to say one of his ustads, simple person, but with an overflow of sincerity, truth, honesty. So, ustad was a little bit disturbed with the behavior of the child, so he picked up the stick to discipline the child. Child held on to the stick. So the ustad left the stick aside and he says, "Ab to marne ka zamana khatam ho gaya." Now it's home of the time of hitting and disciplining with the stick. So I came across this story several times. Then I began to analyze what was the ustad actually saying. So what he was saying, that if the child came to defend himself, to hold the stick, then what the child was saying, that I no longer consider the beating up as a blessing. At some time, at some point, the child, the learner, counted the disciplining as a blessing. So if he was blessed on one part, one side, then he would like the other part of the body also to be blessed. That if this thing here has been freed from Jahannam, then that part also must be freed from Jahannam. So the child counted that as a blessing. Now, things have changed. The child no longer considers it as a blessing. When he no longer considers it as a blessing, and I'm going to hit him still, then he's going to consider it as a punishment. And if he's going to count it as a punishment, then perhaps he will have an aversion to ilm. What knowledge he has to take. Now he won't take it with a passion. He won't take it with love and respect. Now he'll have an aversion towards it. And if he's going to have an aversion to ilm, then he will have an aversion to deen as well. So, you know, coming to deen, I'm going to catch it. Get some hiding. So he will distance himself from ilm, distance himself from righteousness, and distance himself from ilm. Everything will distance himself. And when he's distanced himself, then he comes under the purview of the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, "La tu'inu shaytana ala akhik." So he's distanced himself from ilm, from deen, from righteousness. So now, who's going to take advantage over him? Well, shaytan is going to take advantage over him. It means now, as though the ustad is saying, now I have to change the entire strategy. I have to get the thing working, but the strategy has to be changed. Sometimes what happens is that we feel that the strategy we are using, that is divine and must be. And the reasoning will be that, because my elder did the same to me. My father hit me, so I must hit you. So the strategy can be changed. Right? The end must be the same. The goal must be the same. Don't forget the goal. Don't mix the strategy with the goal. The goal is something else, and the strategy is something else. Now this is an important thing in deen, that we understand strategy and we understand goal. See, like one example for that was coming to my mind. In the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was a lot of emphasis on the straightening of the lines in the namaz. It must be. And up till the end of time, may Allah Ta'ala let it continue. Because if the steps are straight, then the hearts will be right. There won't be so many differences in the ummah when the steps are right. So that means your behavior has your lining has an effect on your behavior. Your lining and your straightening has an effect on the behavior. Your lining is right, your behavior will be right. and your lining is off, then your behavior will go off. You will not be able to agree, you will disagree, and you will move away from one another. You won't be united like you were. So, one thing has an effect on the other. Right? So, in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it used to be emphasized, Sawu sufufakum. Straighten your rows. Wa'atadilu. See, remain all straight. Suddul khalal. Fill in the gaps. Right? So, this was the announcement that was made. If you're going to Makkah Mukarramah or Medina Munawwara, then this will be that same announcement that will be repeated. Because they are Arabic speaking, they'll understand. But obviously this was a strategy, it was a line of action to get to a goal. The goal was straightening the serfs, but how do you get there? You say these words, people understand. Right? Because they are Arabic speaking, they understand what he was talking about. But now if you're coming to South Africa, and you say that these were the actual words that were used by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so I must use these words, whether people understand it or they don't understand, then you miss the point. Because one is a strategy and one is the goal. The goal is to get them to straighten the serfs. So the goal is not the actual words. That was the plan that was used to achieve a goal. Now you come on to this and say, you hold on to this so firmly, must say it in the same words, then you have missed the point. Some things are the goal. The goal and the objectives of deen can't be changed. Right? Like you performing namaz, you'll have to read in Arabic. Whether you like it or not, you will do it in Arabic. Right? Adhan, again in Arabic. You can't say now it's a call to prayer, so let me just change the language, because it's just a call. So you'll have to do it in Arabic, because that's an objective of its own. This was a strategy to a goal. This is an objective on its own. Right. Same the Jummah khutbah. It's an objective on its own that it must be done in the Arabic language. Although there is some advice also in the Jummah khutbah. But from the time of the Sahaba to the Tabi'een, Tabi Tabi'een, when they had moved on to non-Arab countries, they continued the same way. That the Jummah khutbah will be and must be in the Arabic language. Like it was in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it must continue. So now that was an objective, and the objective can't be changed. The goal cannot be changed. Yes, the other things can change. The strategy is a line of action, that we can change it, but this is an objective, it's a goal, so we cannot change it. Now, this is an important thing, but sometimes people don't differentiate between objectives and goals. But then everybody is not in a position to distinguish what is a goal and what is an objective. If it is just left randomly to for people to distinguish between a goal and an objective, obviously then we can mess up of things. Right? Someone will say, you know, the idea to make wuzu, because you must be clean before you come before Allah Ta'ala. So I just had a bath, so now what's the need to make wuzu again? Now, in the meanwhile, after the bath, perhaps he went to urinate to relieve himself. And he says, well, I'm clean, now why do I need? So he doesn't understand that wuzu is an objective on its own. But it's an objective, so that cannot be changed. No matter what happens, it can't be changed. So the objective and the goal is one, and the strategy to come to that point is a different thing. And to be able to differentiate between the both is not everybody's work. You have to understand that in the Ummah there will be people of different levels of understanding, and each person will have to be referred in those respective matters. If you talk about fiqh, now there will be a certain school of ulama that will specialize in that, and they will explain to you this right, this wrong, this haram, this makruh, etc. If you come to tafsir, then there will be an entire other school of ulama kiram that will guide you along that path. Come to hadith, the same will happen. They have specialized in that, they will guide you. But if you know, mix the both, you mix everything, say, I am a hafiz of the Quran Sharif, I am a qari sahab, so I can also talk about fiqh, that's wrong. You haven't specialized. Or I am specialized in hadith, for example, so I can talk about qiraat as well. Reasoning is not right. You specialize in this field, you don't have an in-depth understanding of this field. So, remain in your positions. You know, when we talk about tawazu, we generally translate it as humility, tawazu. But what is the essence? So, in the book of Hadith Lam'at, what the exact meaning of tawazu? Wad'u shay fi martabatihi. To place something in its position. Right? If you are an ordinary hafiz, then don't pretend to be a qari sahib. And if you are a qari sahib, then don't pretend to be a mufti sahib. If you are a mufti sahib, then don't pretend to be a muhaddis. So remain in your position. Right? This pretending, all that is not good. And this self-opinionating, right? I can give an opinion of this. I can give an opinion of this. That's not right. It will push you off the path. It will throw you off. Remain where you are. Right? I have specialized to be a doctor. Right? Just remain within that. This is not my, is not my forte. Is not my line. It's not something that I have specialized. But that's called humility. And therefore the hadith says that everybody should be humble. It's not just an option to be humble. It's not an optional thing. It's an obligation. Everybody should be humble. Right? So that means you remain at your position. Don't move off your position. If you will try, then you will lose it. Now, that's what's happening today in the radio stations, etc. So this person will give his opinion. This person will give his opinion, tafsir. I feel, no, it's supposed to be like this. Take a position. I didn't master it. I didn't specialize in it. So don't ask me. Ask someone else. Someone that's specialized, someone that's got a better understanding, he's worked on this all his life, so he will have an understanding. It'll be unfair for me to give an opinion that respect. Sorry, for example, Dr. Vanke is doing an open heart surgery, and you are a layman, right? Or you didn't specialize in medicine, and he asks you to come and give you your opinion, then you'll try, but I didn't specialize in this. So it's unfair of you, or unfair of me to give an opinion in this. Because I don't know what it is, what it entails, which artery must be connected where, and how it must be connected, whether to put a stent, or to do a bypass, or how to work the whole thing. That's not my job. It's not my job, it's the wrong person that you are referring to. Ask the person, as-alu ahla dhikr, person who has qualified, who specialized, ask him, you'll go right. So that's the meaning of tawazu. That every person remains in his position. But what a beautiful teaching of Nabi. Every teaching is excellent. So remain at your position. Now, to go above that position, you, where you are, and you try and go above, that's called takabbur. That's called kibr. Where you are supposed to be at this level, and you are pretending to be at a higher level, that's called takabbur. Because you are not, you don't deserve to be there. You're not eligible. You don't deserve to be there. And you're pretending to be that. So then that's called takabbur. That's called kibr. And if you go below that, say you are at this position, and you go below that, it's good. It's good to be like nothing, right? It's good. But that's not called tawazu. It's called ziya. Ziya, in other words, the person doesn't want to even acknowledge the good that he's got. He doesn't want to acknowledge. He feels that really I don't deserve this title. So that level of humility has gone so much into him because this title that has been given to me, I've been crowned with this title, really I don't deserve it. So it's good in itself. In most situations it's good, but you will not say it's good in every situation. In most situations it's good. But you will not say that it's good in every situation. So for example, someone's motor car is stuck, right? On the road. And you are a mechanic. You know about motor cars. And how man wants to go to Joburg, it's some late part of the night, maybe 9, 10, 11 o'clock. You know about it, you're around there, you can see the person is stuck. And you behave like, I don't know anything about motor cars, motor mechanics. Will it be the right thing? At that time that man is stuck, he needs an assistance, See, I'm not the best motorbike mechanic, but this is the thing that I can handle, inshallah. I'm not the best person in this. I'm not the best person, most qualified, but this is not beyond me. I can fix it up, put the wires together, whatever, and get it right, I can get it moving. Inshallah, I'll do this for you. So, in most cases, you will say it is good, but not in every case. To feel like a nothing, right? Say that, alright, I'm not the best person, I'm not most qualified, yes, I don't deserve this title, but how to join this wire to that wire, or how to get this thing connected to that, then inshallah, I don't think it's such a serious thing, I can put it together, I can help you, the little bit of understanding that I have for motor cars, I can do it. So, in some situations it's permissible, in some situations it's good, and some situations it is not good to be acting like what you're not at all. What you are, but you're not behaving what you are, then it's not good. Like imagine now, you're flying in a Boeing 727, right? And imagine now that there is a heart specialist there. And one person got a heart attack. So he said, no, I am fakir, I am nothing, I don't know anything about medicine. The meanwhile, that patient dies. Won't they hold you responsible as well? That you were a heart surgeon, you knew about heart, you would have saved the person's life. Why didn't you stand up and say, yes, I do specialize in this. Inshallah, I will try my best to save the person to the best of my ability. Why don't you say that? There you should say it. Right? But in another situation, you won't say it. Now, for example, they want the best doctor. There's a vote now, you know. The election now, which doctor should be for this hospital. Now they want a doctor that is very, very experienced, very good. Now there's about 50 doctors that are all queued up for the same job, all ganged up for the same job. So now you won't try and show that I am the most excellent person. The other people around, refer to them. So there are other people available. There you won't show that I am the best person. But when there is a situation of constraint, a genuine need, then to remain absolutely silent, that will be incorrect. Like I said, in the situation of a car that is stranded, or a person that has got a heart attack on a plane, and you perhaps are the only persons around that can attend to the situation, then you should volunteer, let me attend, inshallah, I'll try and help out. So we're talking about this ustad, of Hazrat Muhammad Ilyas Sahib, rahmatullahi, a man that is loaded with ikhlas, sincerity, honesty, truth. So he says, no, ab to marne ka zamana chala gaya. It's no more the time of hitting. So when he said that it's no more the time of hitting, beating the child, so why did he do that? One is, I told you, on the child's side, what a negative impact it would have had. On the side of the teacher that was disciplining, it would also have had a negative impact. How would it have a negative impact? The teacher will say to himself, you know what, I must put this child in place. He must recognize my authority. What does he think of himself? He's showing his strength. I will show him stronger than him. Doesn't that happen to a father? Doesn't it happen to a greater person? Someone will do it physically. Someone will do it in some other way. A boss will do it in some other way. That person that is working, he must recognize my authority. What's wrong with him? He doesn't recognize my authority. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand my seniority. So, because he has not recognized your seniority, now you want to suppress the person, smash the person. Yeah? The government will say, no, don't use corporal punishment. But the seniority thing, everybody's involved. You must recognize my seniority. This is what akhlaq, good mannerisms, has come out to delete. What are you? You are here today. In a split second you are gone. Then what are you? So how can you claim for yourself, I, me? That's why they say, jo me kehta ho, to usko to masbah mein bhej dena chahe. Who says, I, me, in Urdu you say me, right? Then you must send him to the slaughterhouse. That goat that says, me, it's big enough now, now slaughter him. So that's what will happen to you, that you will be slaughtered then. So he says that if I am going to show and assert my authority under that circumstance, it's not going to be good for me. Because my pride will have the better over me. And I want to show him, I. Husband in the house, I. My instruction, you do this today, I. So now the wife was thinking before, you know, when you got married, it was lovey-dovey. Now, it's boss and labor, boss and worker. Hey, a different situation. When he needed me, then like a cockroach, she was coming, you know, making all type of excuses to come to me. When he needed me. Now that he's secured himself, so now he's acting like a boss. Why is the attitude changed? So she doesn't feel good in their marriage. She doesn't feel happy. I don't say that the man is not supposed to be the ruler in the house. He must be the ruler in the house. Any organization, be it the prime minister, you need to have a ruler, right? Otherwise, the whole country is in a disarray. The whole system is in a disarray. There is no system. So for the system to run smoothly, you need to have a head. But the head doesn't mean a bully. Hey, do it, otherwise I'll fix you up. That's not the work of a head. Head of the house, whatever. Explain to them, sometimes, very occasionally, you need to show authority. For that time, not getting up. You better get up, huh? You better get up now. So you have to show authority. The child doesn't understand that Fajr Namaz is important. The father will say, oh, you know, deen, I'm studying deen, is an optional thing. He did it of his own. So I don't want to force him into doing deen. Because that's an optional thing. Therefore, I don't want to force him. But the parents' thinking is not right. It's corrupt. You may ask, why is it not corrupt? Why his mind is corrupt? But the father says, no. He did it, he's doing it of his own. I don't want to force him. I don't want to stop him. To do it, he can do it. He doesn't do it, he mustn't do it. It's alright. So that's the general take of most a parent. That he's doing it of his own accord, he's carrying on doing it. I won't stop him. And I won't discourage him. Nor will I encourage him too much. Just lightly I will encourage him, but no, I won't force him to do it. But I say that that parent who's thinking like that is corrupt. Why? Does he apply the same rule in secular education? Well, child is in grade 5, wants to go, he must continue. He doesn't want to go, then well, it's his business. Do we have the same? No, pet kamasnat of both aham. Stomach, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? How will he stand on his feet? But the father thought of how he's going to stand on his feet. How is he going to stand in the grave? How is he going to stand? Isn't that a grave masla? How is he going to stand in the world that he was very concerned about? A few days about the peer and all that. He must become a peer too. A peer team must come on. So that he was very worried about. But how is he going to stand in the grave before Allah Ta'ala, before Munkar Nakir? How is he going to stand there? Father said, well, that's an optional thing. He doesn't do it. It's not a problem. It's not a string smash. That's how they reason. So I say the father's mind is corrupt. It's perverted. He can't think right. It's not reasoning. It's not fair. For that he must do it. Whether he likes it or not, he must go to matric. He must go to university. Whoever it is, he must go. Because how is he going to stand? What's he going to do in life afterwards? So that's why I say the mind is perverted. It's not thinking right. Not understanding. We look at our fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. Most of them were not professional people. How did they live? They lived also. And I'm sure most of them lived with a better quality of deen. Maybe they didn't know much of deen, but really the values that they held on to them very firmly. Nobody could shake them. Some things perhaps they were not aware. They were ignorant of certain factors. But the truth that they held on, they were very, very firm on the truth. They didn't move from their principles. As the Shaykh Ulin Rahmatullahi, normally we all quote him in Dini matters because he was the first student of Darul Dioban. Darul Dioban started off approximately, about 20-25 years after the mutiny. Mutiny took place, the Ghadar they call it, right? And after that, Darul Dioban started off. Or maybe less than that, 10-15 years after the mutiny, this started off. Ulama at that time, they thought that we have to do something for the preservation of Islam. Otherwise, how are we going to preserve Islam in the subcontinent? It's a British rule, and it seems like we are at loggerheads, we can't see eye to eye, And there's always this ongoing battle, right? But what do we do that we preserve Islam in a peaceful environment? No fighting, but in a peaceful environment, how do we preserve Islam? So they deliberated the matter for some time. We need to preserve Islam in its purity. So they felt, all right, we don't want to get into a fight, avoid a confrontation. Let's go and preserve our deen in this manner, that we learn deen properly. So a person learns deen properly, so he'll know the do's and the don'ts. He knows the requirements, and he'll know the prohibitions. At any given time, he'll know. So at least he's passed on all the duties to the coming generation, and so forth and so on. It continues. So they started it off like that. So the Shaykhuddin Rahmatullah was speaking to one of his students, Maulana Ashiq Ilahi Mirati, also a very great alim. Just talking to him, and he asked Maulana Mirati, "May kuch sunao? Must I say you something?" Now the Shaykhuddin Rahmatullah was not an excellent orator or something. Not that he wasn't good in oration, but moreover, he was suited to a classroom environment. But in oration and taqreer, etc., he was not so famous, not so popular in that respect. But in a classroom that nobody was, he's second. He was so good in a classroom situation. But a very great thinker. The world can't imagine to produce a thinker of that level. And if you look in the zamana that he worked, then every great alim that was in that zamana was his student. Every, directly or indirectly, but his student. So you can imagine now, every great alim that came up, Ilyas Ahmadali, was a reviver of Tabligh Jamaat. Then if you look at hadith, the field of heel hadith, Mawlana Nurshad Kashmir is his student. Jihad, Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani Ahmadali is his student. So every person that was worth his salt, every person that really excelled, was directly or indirectly connected to the Shaykhuddin Rahmatullahi. So he asked Mawlana Ashiq Ilahi Sahib Rahmatullahi, "May kuch sunao?" Say you something. So he said, "Aapko hai." When you want to catch attention, then you talk to the person differently. You don't use one approach all the time. Different strategies, different approaches. Maybe some comes out of the house, and he shows the sahabi, you see, it's autumn now and the leaves are shedding, right? So he shakes that branch and all the leaves fall down. Now, do you know what I'm doing? He said, yes. Person performed namaz correctly, properly, nicely, wuzu, namaz, then all his sins also shedding in the same manner. But he made it so vivid and so graphic explanation. The explanation is so graphic, it penetrates right into that A. I can see all the extras that were in me. All the extras have just shedded so conveniently. So the lesson went so deep into the person. So it's a manner, it's a strategy how to get it across. Now this happens to the extent the person has got a compassion. He's got love and compassion for his children, for his kind, for people at large. Then you know, look for ways how to get the point across. It's a word of Allah Ta'ala, but how to get the word of Allah Ta'ala across. Not that I must make a point, they must recognize me, and they must respect me. That is a secondary thing. As a head, they should recognize you, alright? But that's a secondary thing. But the more important thing is they must learn the lesson. If the student only learned the teacher only, but he didn't learn the lesson, he's defeated the purpose. So, for him to learn the subject, he needs to respect the teacher. But now, he made himself the lesson himself, he missed the point, see. So, the Shaykhuddin is asking Ashiq Sahib Ilahi Rahmatullahi, "May kuch sunao?" Must I tell you something? Yes. So he says, you see, just a few years ago, our fathers have seen, they have seen all over, and the thing that they had seen was this. In the area around us, that means UP, Doaba, that was now the most rich Islamic civilization, education was the most rich. But a few years ago, the place was so, it was so stranded. or call it, it was dried. There was no education at all. It was dried of Islamic knowledge. It was dried to such an extent that there wasn't a person to come and lead a janaza namaz. Janaza is there, but there's nobody to lead the janaza namaz. It was so dried. It was a drought of ulama. Can't find a person to come and lead namaz. Right? And now, things have changed. That, you know, if you can't find a village, you can't find a town where there is an alim to lead. Right? Then he says, this is how the mutiny took place. And in the mutiny we saw, or the people we saw had seen the mutiny themselves. Because that took place in about 1856. And the Shaykh is speaking about 1880 somewhere. So he saw the people that had witnessed the mutiny. So the people that we have seen, they say themselves that we had seen people, right, being hanged. And one person is being hanged. Second person is queuing up, yeah, hang me as well. Third person. He's got a choice to say, alright, I plead guilty and I turn away from Islam or something, na'uzubillah, where he could be redeemed, you know, forgiven. Oh no, he's queuing up. Third person also queuing up. But imagine the level of ignorance was like this, that they couldn't find a suitable person to come and lead a janaza namaz. But the iman was so powerful, so strong, that the person can see Aynul Yaqeen, you can see with his eyes, it's evident death. I can just, a small stroke, and I can save my life. But no, say no, I'll give my life away for the honor of my deen. I'm not gonna be shaking around. I'm not gonna be playing around with my deen. You can see it. And forget the adult, even the small child. Some small child that was watching all this, he also said, no, for my deen, I'm prepared to make any sacrifice. Now he says things have changed around. And they've changed to such a point that a person, for some little bit of a little small material gain, and you ask him to change something of his deen, some financing, do some takaful insurance, or play around some words, and shift away from his deen, and he's prepared to do it. There, the iman was so strong, so strong, so powerful, that nobody could shake them. And now for a small little monetary, material gain, to play around with the deen is such an easy, such a simple thing. So he says that something has gone wrong somewhere very seriously. Then he goes on to say, he's building up an argument. He says, what's the importance of Qiyamah? One is, وَيَقِلُّ الْإِلْمُ, that ilm will decrease. But there's another hadith that comes contrary to this. وَيَكْثُرُ الْإِلْمُ. One says that ilm will decrease. And the other hadith says, but there will be an abundance of ilm. Now how do you reconcile? One says that ilm will decrease. And the other hadith says that there will be an abundance of ilm. So how do you reconcile the both? Both are the Mubarak words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's words are 100%. Right? We may be suspect, but the words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam can't be suspect. So how do you reconcile both the words? See, now it's become a style of people. Anything they can say, anything they come across that doesn't appeal to their mind, they can say, oh, zaif. But you are zaif, not the hadith. Anything that they can't understand, say zaif, weak. You may be weak. Do you know what is the definition, technical definition of zaif? But you heard one word, someone said zaif, no, zaif, finish. But you know what is the definition? What is the law with regards to a zaif hadith? Did you study it firsthand? Or you just heard from someone? So both are authentic, both are reliable hadiths, but then how do you reconcile both the hadiths? So he says, no, the reconciliation. The Shaykh now is a master. He's got this type of students, you see. So what he's talking is genuine, 100%. You can't say he was faulty in that. So he says, how you reconcile both the hadiths? He says that one is the wording of the hadith, the wording of ilm, that will become in abundance. Like the Quran, the hadith says, يُفْتَحُ الْقُرْآنِ, Quran Sharif will open up, and every person, any person, you know, all and sundry, the Quran Sharif will be opened up to. Ordinary person, man, woman, slave woman, munafiq, every type of person will have the Quran Sharif. And how true it is, on the Google you can see everything. Doesn't it happen? Everybody then can comment on the Quran Sharif. Quran Sharif is available to all and sundry, everybody talk, dictionary, everybody seeing it. And then everybody makes his own explanation, gives his own explanation to the Quran Sharif. And then he finds doubts, you know, the doubts in the Quran Sharif. There's no doubt in the Quran Sharif, there's doubts in your mind. In the Quran Sharif, there's no doubts. So, Nabi Sam was afraid of this type of a zamana, where things will become so open and available and free, and people don't have the capacity and understanding. When they don't have the capacity and understanding, and they go and study the thing, and they create doubts for themselves, or they create doubts for people. So, Nabi Sam was afraid of this type of a zamana. So, the right thing is, give it to the person that is deserving. So he must be God-fearing, he must be well-grounded, it must be good understanding for you to refer to him. Otherwise, an ignorant is referring to an ignorant. He is lost and he will put others astray as well. He is astray and he will mislead others as well. So the one that is good, sound in his taqwa, in his deen, in his God consciousness and in his ilm, is perfect all round. You refer to him. So he is on the right and he'll put you on the right. Otherwise he is lost and he'll put you off the road. So he says, no, the wording of the hadith, the wording of ilm, that will be in abundance. But the real depth of the understanding, the haqiqat of it, the very understanding, the very spirit of it will be lost. So you got the wording minus the spirit. So when you got the wording minus the spirit, so you're just trying to put the body together. Making so like a dead body, and you want the dead body to work. Can it work? Will it work? It's called lost the spirit. So I say, you, there's a body, but there's no spirit in it, there's no life in it. Can you move the thing? Can't move the thing. So same happens to ilm and deen. So it becomes in abundance, but the spirit of ilm is lost. The life of deen is lost. When the life is lost, so now you can't work the thing. Because there's so much available, but there's no movement. One is, there was very little limited. But people are very strong, very rooted. You can't shake the person. People's behavior is very strange, you know. One person is telling me that his daughter is a chartered accountant, and she was working for this bank, like FNB or something she was working. So now she's working for some bacon factory. So he went and found out it's Price and Coopers that she's working for, but she's working for Price and Coopers. And Price and Coopers is doing that work for that bacon factory. Understand? So she's assigned to do that work. Now, he's asking me, is it right? Is it right for her to be on the job? Now, I think it's not right, alright. I just stopped there. But then over the telephone. Now, telephone, you can't expect too many things. But what surprised, what got me, that working at the bank was alright. That interest, that rebound was alright. But this pig thing, this thing here, that thing got through the mind. Now this pig and pagan, we can't work with that. But the interest, you don't see anything. Where's the haram here? Show me the haram. See, the discrepancy. This is haram, this is alright. Selective Islam. This, they recognize, they identify. Because you can see that pig around, right? But the interest that is worse than a pig, that's a curse, right? That nobody can identify. You don't know what to identify with that. It's alright. So long as we can't see the pig. See, that's how the understanding goes perverted. So this is what is meant. So anyway, but the Shaykh Alhamdulillah is asking, alright. He's asking from Ashik Ilahi Sabraham. Now look at it. Now, there's an abundance of education, ilm, right? But in spite of that abundance, now see the production. Before, students were coming to learn, without exaggeration, they were learning under very, very tight constraints. No proper food, no proper shelter, like living in huts, mud built homes, food also, there's managing a little bit. But then one person was enough for the entire continent. Sometimes entire country he was enough. Entire state he was enough. One person, so powerful. Now we've got so much, we produce so much, but we're not seeing the good coming out. And then he's saying, see, Darul Deoband, initially, when he started, then from the doorkeeper, a gatekeeper you have in India, like how you have security, so they call it a darban, a gatekeeper. From the gatekeeper to the highest in the madrasa, whether it's the Shaykhul Hadith or the principal, both of them were sahib and isbat. Kinyan for tahajjud, crying before Allah Ta'ala, zikr in abundance. Whether this person that was at the gates, you know, the most menial job, or the person at the highest paid, or the highest in the whole work, in the whole operation. But everybody was humming with the praise of Allah Ta'ala, crying at tahajjud. Simple in their dressing, but they are like giants, they are so mighty. Right? Now do you see that? So what, where have you gone wrong? So he's asking his student, Ashiq Elisa, rahmatullahi, where have you gone wrong? He says, in my understanding, where we have gone wrong. Now you got everything, best of madrasa, best of buildings, finishes, architecture, everything got the best. Furniture, name it, and you got the best. So where have you gone wrong? So he says, you see, where we have gone wrong is now all types of wealth began to pour into the madrasas. Any part, any type and all types. Whether it's doubtful wealth, whether it's pure halal, half halal, quarter halal. Al-khabithatu lil-khabithin. So he's quoting the ayat. Wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat. Wal-tayyibatu lil-tayyibin. Good for good. And bad for bad. See that? How it works. Good is for the good. And bad and filthy is for the filthy. So if that type of wealth is going to come around, then that's going to be the production. So if you want that thing to come again pure, then this madrasa, etc., must be given absolute pure health, pure wealth. Because it's not just a madrasa that you are putting up. No. It is your akhirat. So if it was that halal, absolute 100% halal, you could no doubt about it, you know, 100%. And then you gave, right? So it may have been small, 500 rand, 1000 rand you gave, but it was absolutely halal. So that halal will have that type of halal power. It will have that type of an effect. Right? It will have that type of a strength, that type of a might. So that type of a person will be produced, and you will see that type of work thereafter flourishing. But if it was not halal, then it will have that type of an effect. It won't have that type of an... It won't flourish accordingly. It's got so much, but production, talk of production is very little. So anyway, how we started off today, I spoke about Muhammad Ilyas Abrahamsari and that incident with that student, right? And then I spoke about the Sheikh Khulid Rahmatullahi, right? So there's two problems that are major obstacles. One is the first story, we learn pride, right? Pride and arrogance and how it becomes an impediment, right? And the second one is halal and haram and how it becomes an impediment. Both, it's pride. Also, it's an impediment, it's an obstacle. And halal and haram, not being conscious and aware of this thing, it also becomes an impediment. Right? Shaitan, when he was thrown out of Jahannam, out of Jannah, so he says to Allah Ta'ala, أَتْيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ I'll try every strategy to mislead the child of Adam, I'll do everything. Every strategy. In front, from behind, from the side, every way I'll try. I say an aerial attack, land attack. So all type of attacks I will use to push him down. But he says, my scoring point, how will I score and how will I prevail over the child of Adam al Islam? How will I prevail over him? So he says, I'll prevail over him like this. La tajidu aktharahum shakirin. That most of them, you won't find them to be grateful. You'll find most of them to be ungrateful. Most of them. So, when a person doesn't have that gratitude, he is not appreciative, then his mindset will just be capsized. He will think, I am doing so much for this, you know, for this exercise, I'm doing so much, but others are not doing. So he'll only look at himself. He will not be appreciative to other people's contributions. He will think, I'm doing so much, what are the others are doing? In a home, he thinks about himself. In a business, he thinks of himself. In a joint work, he thinks of himself. He doesn't think about the contribution of others. Right? So when he doesn't think about other people's contribution, so he, what he wants out of the whole thing is that nobody must tramp on his feet. And people will just listen to him. So, وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. You won't find, most of them, you won't find them to be unappreciative. So as a result now, you're always grumbling. Always. Business, you're grumbling. At home, you're grumbling. With your children, you're grumbling. You're not, at any time, you're not happy. You don't feel that satisfaction. You don't feel the strength in you. Why you don't feel the strength? Is because you're not appreciative. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. So that means our failure is because of us being unappreciative. So if you want to win, then learn to appreciate. One favor of Allah Ta'ala, the second favor, the third favor, small favors, big favors. Learn to appreciate the favors of Allah Ta'ala. Then you will be able to smash the backbone of shaitan. Because the Quran Sharif is saying that shaitan promised Allah Ta'ala that you won't find them to be appreciative. Right? And again, the Quran Sharif testifies this, لَقَدْ صَدَّقَ عَلِيمْ إِبْلِيسُ ظَنَّهُ. Shaitan had this opinion about man, and his opinion, he found it true, that man, most of men, you won't find them appreciative, right? So, now, he had this opinion, and after having this opinion, then he says, Allah Pak says that he found his opinion to be true. Most men, they are like that. Now, when we talk about appreciation, then how do we start? We start obviously from the place where all this magnificence, this favors where they come from. We start off from that point, being thankful and being appreciative to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, primarily. Everything coming from there. So be appreciative to everything that we are enjoying from the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, of Luqman alayhi salam. That his boss, he's the only black person, right? The only black person whose words of advice are contained in the Quran Sharif. لَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. So, he's the only black person whose words of advice are contained in the Quran Sharif. So, his boss had asked him, you know, Luqman, you are attending to my crops, my farm and all that. So I want you to get me one nice fruit. Got him some fruit, whatever it was. So the boss peeled the thing, he sliced it, and offered one piece to Luqman. Man is some attitude, much relish, joy, like, you know, like he never eat something like this. So anyway, the boss thought to himself, okay, why must I get left out? If it's so enjoyable, why must I get left out? He's enjoying it. Let me take the rest of it. So he went to take. It was so bitter that he had to spit it out. So he asked Luqman alayhi salam, but this is so bitter, then how did you eat it with so much of relish and enjoyment? So look at the answer. See? So with the hands that enjoyed countless favors, if by mistake something came that was not in agreement to my temperament, so I pull up my face. Oh, must I be overwhelmed with all the past favors? So now, within our lifestyles, right, we'll have sometimes fluctuations, something happening, something going. But can't we just show appreciation to Allah Ta'ala? One buzruk is talking to the next buzruk, you know, that how do you find yourself? He says, when I don't have a thing, then I make sabr. And when I do enjoy it, then I make shukr to Allah Ta'ala. Acha? And what's your state? So he says, when I don't have something, then I make shukr. Right? I don't have it, I make shukr. Right? That at least I can compare myself with the poor. Allahumma ahyini miskino wa amitni miskina. Maybe some like to be with those that are destitute. So today at least I seem to be in that class, you know. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi liked to be with. So I'm thankful to Allah Ta'ala because Allah Ta'ala kept me in that state. Right? That is when I don't have it. And when I do have it, then I share it, I give it to others. I don't have it, I make shukr. And I do have it, then I pass it on to others. Now look at how they contained, how they conducted themselves. Now, in this class of people, I ask you, will there be anything like greed? Will there be anything like wanting more and more and accumulating? So now this has become a problem. Because in fact, a paranoid, we just want. And we don't realize that this whole system, this capitalistic system, then it begins to maneuver us, changes around. So many years ago, one of Farooq from Pune, he was like the Zimmedar of Pune, he gave a talk somewhere in Ladysmith. So that address was for Ulama-i-Kiram. So he's talking about the Arab lands and how the television, etc., has penetrated the Arab lands. This is when they just launched the television, then prominent people opposed it. It's not right, whatever. Because now the television comes with music and everything else. We're talking about maybe late 50s or beginning 60s. In fact, the beginning 60s, Marhum Chota Mota, once he's telling, because he was an artist, so when he went for Hajj, his first Hajj, beginning 60s, up till then, all type of photography, picture making, all was impermissible. So now, his hobby is to do art. So when he went now for Hajj, so he's sitting before the Kaaba Sharif, doing the art there. Police came in, arrested him. Next day he had to appear in court. So it was such a big crime even to take a picture of the Kaaba Sharif. Even to take a picture of the Kaaba Sharif was such a big crime. You can't take any pictures. Even art, you can't do it. So they were so conscious about this thing here. Now, under that circumstance where they wanted to launch the television, whatever, so all prominent people, they opposed it. They stood up. It's not right. So when they stood up to oppose the state, so the state wanted to use its force. Now the English is advising them, we don't do this thing here. So they are the brains, and they were just taking instruction from them. Alright, we'll listen to you. Now, thereafter the second strategy of the English was, because they are the brain, they are the intelligence now. Alright, you don't stop them, don't tell them anything. But what you do, see all these prominent people, just try and work out who are these prominent people. All of them, give them an automobile, give them a building, give them an aircon, luxuries, all the luxuries that you could think of that day, give them all that luxury, some bursary to go and study overseas for his children, whatever. So everything is set up, medical is set up, education is set up, the home is set up, right? Everything is set up. So now the man feels very secure that I got a home, I got medical, my children's education is done, I got cash in the pocket, so my life is going very well, smoothly. 10 years down the line, now the English says to them, now you go and launch the television again. So now they launch the television after about 10 years, 60s, now 70s, they will launch the thing. These prominent people came up against the government. When they came up against the government said, alright, all the favors that we have given you, just relinquish all that. Oh, no, this thing is not that haram now, it's alright. Under some laws and all this, make it work now. You see, that drunkenness, that intoxication had got into them deep. Sakratul mal, that intoxication of wealth had gone deep into them. Now, for them to become sober again, was like practically impossible. They're so drunken with that. So they see that. They see wealth, they dream wealth, they sleep wealth, they get up wealth. So for them to get out of that intoxication becomes so difficult. So the first strategy to break the backbone of shaitan is halal and haram. One is, I explained early on, is the aspect of pride and arrogance, to get that into check. Second is halal and haram. Now once that grows, then good will flow out from the good and bad will flow out from the bad. If there's good coming to madrasas, institutes, etc., then proportionally there will be good, there will be flowing out. Otherwise it will be like a lifeless body. What a body, but it's lifeless. It's just a matter of time before the thing will just collapse. Because it's made to stand. It's made to stand. It's not standing on its own. It just needs a little bit of time and it will collapse. One white person is explaining to me, that now they have got a birthday party. In the meanwhile, 1 week before that birthday party, father had died. So now, I'm asking, how are you going to work that party? No. We'll just postpone his funeral. What we'll do, we'll let him sit on a nice chair in the party, an artificial smile on his body, on his face, and because he used to smoke a cigarette, we'll have a cigarette also. Somehow, we'll have it stuck on his finger, and he'll be at the party. And then after that, we'll take it away. It just becomes a show. There's no life in it afterwards. So they are lifeless, and they're playing around with things that are lifeless. They've got no life, no iman. So what they're playing around with? Things that are lifeless. So is there going to be anything forthcoming, any good that will be coming out of it? So there's no good, and now no good will be forthcoming as well. Admiral Tanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi have received one letter from someone, So that person says to Mulana, یہ آپ لوگوں کی اختراعی تراویح آپ لوگوں کی اختراعی یعنی مخترع تراویح سے یو آر میڈ اپ تراویح یو آر میڈ اپ تراویح سو مولانا واز ویری اپسٹ ایٹ دا ورلڈ اٹس اے سٹریم دیٹ اے پریکٹس دیٹ واز دیٹ گاٹ اٹس بیسس ان حدیث اے پریکٹس دیٹ گاٹ اٹس بیسس ان حدیث اینڈ دیٹ واز سپورٹڈ بائی دی action of the Sahaba Kiram all throughout the ages, flowing into the Tabi'een and flowing up to this day, got its basis in the Hadith and got its support from the Khulafa'i Rashideen to the Tabi'een and up to this day, and you're calling this a made up thing. So I'm not prepared to correspond with you any longer, because it seems that you don't have the respect, you don't have the type of attachment to the Sunnah. So when you don't have that respect, you don't have that understanding, and you don't wish to have the type of understanding with the Sunnah, then what's the need for me to relate with you? You're not showing the respect, you're not showing the attachment, you're not showing the greatness of the Hadith, etc. So what's the need for me to relate with you? And then he says to him after that, he says two things thereafter. He says, if you want me to write to you and reply to your queries, then you need to make a retraction and openly make a retraction of your statements, that I've erred miserably, and I retract the statement that I made, that this is a sunnah, and it was a sunnah started off practiced by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and then flowing up till this day. Then you must make a retraction, an open retraction. That was the first thing Mawar told him. The second thing Mawar told him, he says, why is it that we don't find that goodness, that happiness, that fulfillment and satisfaction, whatever we are doing, but we don't find that satisfaction, that happiness? He says, because the root cause is that we have lost the respect for these things. See, Imaniyat, Islam, the principal things, the secondary things, the respect that we're supposed to attach to this, we don't have that respect. When we lost the respect for this, right, then people lost the respect for us. So we don't have that position, we don't have that respect, so our respect is gone. The happiness within us that's gone, that's lost. There's no light in the house. We were all artificial light, but we talk of true light, satisfaction, happiness, smooth understanding within the inmates of the home, a good understanding with the family, immediate and extended. Now, do you find that? How many families do you find that? Just until the child is dependent, then he listens to his elders. And the moment he's got his certificate for independence, then what's the need to listen to this old chacha here? I'm independent now. I'll look after him. I'll take care of him. I don't need to take instructions from him. So I will look after him. See what it does to you. The respect is gone, the mahabbat is gone, the understanding is gone, the light of the house is gone. That's the third thing I'm showing you today, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, the shaitanic strategies to collapse and to break Islam. One is gratitude, one is pride, arrogance, and one is halal haram. And the fourth that I spoke about is not to show respect to these aspects of Islam, important aspects of Islam. The last thing that we'll discuss, because of, you know, people are not wary of the time that we're going through. And because we're not wary, we begin to ascribe to certain things, attribute ourselves to certain things. You know, someone was asking, he's living approximately 4 to 5 kilometers away from a masjid. So he asked whether he can perform his namaz at home. So, technically, it is permissible for him. Theoretically, it is permissible for him. But I answered him that he must attend the masjid. Then I went to explain the whole thing. That you see, you're living and you're working amongst kuffar. Kafir conglomerate you're working with, right? Corporate environment. Absolutely free. Men, women, rubbing shoulders with each other, talking to each other, shaking hands with each other. So there's absolutely nothing about Islam in your workplace. Your neighbors, most of them are all non-Muslims. People you're socializing, 70% of the time is non-Muslims. So the workplace got nothing of Islam. You're socializing, you got hardly anything of Islam, right? And I ask you, that when there are this type of Christmas sales and Christmas lights and all, did you take your children to go and see these things? So your child knows about Christmas, he knows about New Year, he waits for that event, for that time to just change, he's waiting for that. But did you ask your child when is the first of Muharram? Did he identify, did he relate to the first of Muharram? Your New Year, did you ever relate? He doesn't know. He knows about all the kuffar festivals, the time, celebrations. He's also in a cheerful mood. But the thing that relates directly to your deen, he doesn't know about it. Right? He doesn't know about it. Now he's so far away from deen. Everything that belongs to the kuffar, he relates, he understands, he's waiting for the time, he's giving a gift to his workers around that time. But anything that relates to thee, he doesn't know about it. He distanced himself away. So under the circumstance, it's important for you to come to the masjid. If it's not every namaz you're coming, at least 3 or 4 namazes, so you see the inside of a masjid, you begin to identify with Islam, you begin to relate to Islamic values. You know, all right, this is Ramadan, this is Muharram, this is Safar, right? This is Zilhijjah. What do you do in Zilhijjah? He begins to see the inside of the masjid, activities in the masjid, the duties of a Muslim, the prohibition and the encouraged things in deen around this time of the year, that time of the year, what he must do, what he must identify with, what he must not identify with. Otherwise, in his workplace, it's all kuffar. In his friends, it's all kuffar. Socializing mostly with this type of people. So, it will just be a matter of time that he'll know Zubillah. He will just swap over to that type of culture, that type of behavior. So, there is nothing now to keep him attached besides the masjid. I say, no, go and do your namaz at home. Do not say that what he's doing is haram. But I ask you now, has he identified, has he related to his home, to his things, or is related to a thing that was foreign? He related to a thing that is alien. So, in this time, on this time of the year, then we need to emphasize these things. We're not around anywhere near this season. Because it would seem like shaitans are very active in these places, the celebrations, everything to distract a person from his deen, to distract him from namaz, distract him from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, push him towards some alien values. So therefore, after this whole period, one attorney was explaining, advocate, he's explaining, the most divorce cases, problems and fights and divorce cases you have is in the January, after this period here. So he was asked, why do you say that most of these cases come about in January? He says, because they went for a holiday to this hotel, this place, that place, etc. And they had some expectations. But came to January, everything ended, and they coming back to their work, etc. They find their feet. They saw that they not getting the expectations, what they expected, what they anticipated, they didn't get out of this holiday. So when they did get what they had expected, the fights start off. Fights, misery, divorces, breakdown of homes, severance in relationship, everything begins to collapse. You see, now this is coming again from the experience of disbelievers. They themselves are saying, it's a horrible experience, and after this, everything is broken down. We start off nowhere, start off again, new. So they are telling you that it's such a horror, it's such a terrible thing, it's such a waste of money and time, it's breaking up the whole family system. So, al-haqqu ma shahidat bihi al-a'da, as they say, the truth is that even the enemy recognizes, even the enemy says it's wrong. We are saying it's wrong, but the enemy also saying it's wrong, it's not right. Because it's just creating problems for us. There's no way it's doing anything good for us. So at least we recognize these things here and try and work out now a strategy from now right until Easter. How are we going to take care of ourselves, our children, wives, etc.? What are we going to do?